Good evening, my friends and church members, family, visitors, whoever you happen to be. I'm Pastor Landis Fisher, and I do thank God for another day's journey. Amen. So glad you have been able to be here with us on Facebook, and we want to just thank God for you. Amen. It's been kind of a hectic week, a lot of different things going on, a lot of stuff in the news, but we want to return to a topic we began a couple of weeks, actually a week or so back, and we've been trying to adjust and address some issues that come up and help the saints understand the war between the flesh and the spirit. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about that, and it's been going on all the way from the very beginning, and we kind of exposed a lot of things about that in the previous lesson. So today we want to give a little bit more detail about what that means and how we can win the victory in the war against the flesh and the spirit. Amen. It is a big topic, and we want to discuss that, and we thank God that you're here to join us for that today. Amen. So without any further delay, I want to again welcome you and like to go ahead and go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we praise your name. Father, we exalt you. We bless you, O God, and we give you all the honor and all the glory. And Father, we come before you as your children, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Father, we come right now, Lord, weak in the flesh, but we are strong in the spirit because you have given us the truth of the gospel, which enlightens our lives, Lord God. And Father, we want to lift up some who are members of our church that are grieving right now, loss of loved ones. Beautiful people we love, you have called them on home. And so, Father, we ask you to bless those families, help them to be strong at this difficult time, Lord God, and be with them to secure their hearts, Lord God, and help them to know that you have never left them, nor have you forsaken them. Father, we pray that you forgive us all of our sins, which are many. We thank you for the flowing blood of Jesus that is able to wash away all of our guilt and our stains, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for the guidance and leadership that you lead us and you guide us in the way everlasting. Father, we couldn't do anything without you. And Father, we thank you that you don't abandon us, even though we sometimes step out of the way. But Father, we just thank you so much that you have provided a way that we can be your children, Lord, and that you keep giving us wisdom, more understanding, and more ability to apply your word in the things that you have taught and the things that you're teaching. So, Father, we pray for a big dose of that for everyone, Lord God, who is under the sound of my voice, and especially me. Help us to understand the deep precepts of your word, because you said that your word would sanctify us and make us free. And so, Father, we want to thank you today. We lift up those who are sick among us, those who may be grappling with issues, dealing with COVID-19 or many of the other things that have come up on the world. Lord God, help everybody who is in need of your hand, Lord God. And we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be called by your name. So, Father, today we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. And we ask this all to the praise of the glory of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, and all the church said together, amen, 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 hallelujah, amen. We want to thank God for his beautiful word. And the privilege of prayer is such a marvelous thing, just the idea that I can speak here on earth and be heard in heaven, and Lord God will hear my cry, amen. Somebody wrote that old song, I love the Lord, for he heard my cry, and he pitied every groan. That's some of y'all know something about that. But either case, let's go ahead today. I want to share a verse with you to get us started. We're going to go back. Just keep your Bible handy. We're going to go back and take a look at Galatians chapter 5. We mentioned that early in the study. But to get us kick-started today, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A few verses here from the Apostle Paul. And he says this, and this will just help get the ball rolling on what we're discussing. We've been talking about the difference between the flesh and the spirit, things that are true of the flesh, things that are true of the spirit, and how do we balance these things, and what is God's purpose for all of that in our lives? How do we understand what is the flesh, what is the spirit. And that's what we're really working on and praying on, hoping to get more understanding. Because this is a battle that goes on every day. It goes on every second of every day. And the way it is, since it is a battle, we're either winning it or we're losing it. The good news is God has secured for us through Christ and the sacrifice of his own son and the blood that he shed. He has secured the promises of God for each one who has believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit too. So find John chapter 6 and put a bookmark there if you want, or scroll to it, however you want to do. John 6, we see that Jesus secures for the believer, the one who believes in him, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he promises that you'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. That means God is not an Indian giver. He will never take back what he gave you. He will not take back anything he gave you. If he has promised it, then he is able to perform it. Like Philippians 1, 6 says, that we're confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we want to realize whatever God has given you, he will not take it back. Amen. So you want to make sure you got whatever it is that God gives, and he does it all by grace. So none of us don't ever deserve it. We cannot earn it. And these are the kind of conflicts you have in the world. People want to talk about earning salvation, and they want to exalt works to a level. And I'm not trying to say that works are not important, because good works are the fruit of true salvation. But they are not the root of true salvation. They are the fruit. They are not the root. The root is faith in God's Son, Jesus the Christ. He is the only one who can give you the salvation that God requires. He's the only one that can give you the status of perfect righteousness. See, there's no works that we could do that would possibly make us righteous. And so we have to understand that. That's the fundamental basis of the gospel, is that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, see, but have everlasting life. And it is a free gift. And we have to establish that, because that's critical. The devil would like you to think it has something to do with your works. And I'm not by any means, neither was Paul nor any of the apostles, trying to say, don't do good works. Good works is what we should do. And I'm going to show you that as we get into the study. Good works is wonderful. Nobody will put that down. But don't get it twisted. That's what I want to put in right here. I'll put a pin right there. Don't get it twisted. It's not because of your good works that God accepts you. It's only because of your faith in his risen Son, Jesus the Christ, that anyone will be saved. The Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God gave the law to reveal to me and you just how sinful you are, because you can't keep this perfect law. See? So the law brings us the knowledge of sin. That's always been the case all the way back from the garden. There was no sin until God gave Adam one law. He said, you shall not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, of all the rest of these trees you may freely eat. So there was one law saying, have all the fruits that you want. Enjoy yourself in here. See? But then when the law came that says you shall not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that law provoked something that brought Adam to the place through the trickery of the devil and the deceit of Eve to sin against God. See? And ever since then, everyone has been born in sin. And so the fact is, no flesh can be justified by keeping good works, because if we, the only way it can happen, and I'll say it again, and some of you who study with me, you know this is true. You would have to keep good works from the womb to the tomb. And if you can look at your works and say, I've been perfect from the womb to the tomb, first of all, that'll be a big lie you just told, number one. But let's say if you could say that, then God would accept you if it was true that you've been perfect with no flaw, no breaking of any God's law from the womb to the tomb. He could accept you and you could be saved by works. But the truth of it is, you and I, being putting the cookies down on the bottom shelf, we have not kept God's law. And I don't care how good you are and how many good things you did, one transgression of God's law is enough to cast you into the deepest, darkest part of hell. And so understand that. So it's not by works of righteousness, like we looked at on Sunday in Titus. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done in Titus 3:5, but by his great mercy that he poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, and so we get saved totally by grace, God's grace, unmerited kindness, unmerited favor. And Jesus is the one who was holy from eternity to the womb, to the cross, to the tomb, and up out the grave. And he's the only one who will satisfy God on your behalf. The great news is he came for that reason, so that you and I can know for sure that we are saved. And he can also fill us with the Holy Spirit once our debt with God has been paid. The only one who can pay it is Jesus, the Christ. That's why salvation is given by believing. And you have to understand that. Now, we don't want to go twist that now and say, well, since I believe now, I can do any old thing I want. No, it doesn't work that way. When you trust in God through his Son, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, his purpose is to teach you God's word, show you all about Christ, which is what this book is about from Genesis to Revelation. His work is to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. See? He's going to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's what Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. See? So he convicts us of sin. In other words, he makes me know that I broke God's law. But God has covered me because he loved me and gave his Son for me. That's why Paul said in Galatians, this is review 2:21, that I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if salvation came by keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. What was that grisly cross for? If you could be saved another way, that would be a little crazy to send your son to a tree to be crucified, spit on and mocked and ridiculed, put down, pierced and mauled and all of that. That would be a little crazy if I could get there without him. See? But the fact is, it's not crazy because God so loved you, he gave Jesus. He forsook him on the tree in order to give me and you perfect holiness by faith in him alone. That news is the gospel. See, and how do we know it worked? Because when death, he dealt with death, he gave up his spirit, told his spirit to leave, Father, into thy hands, I commit my spirit. And then the Bible says he gave up the ghost. That means he died. So that death was not because of sin, not his sin, because he didn't have any. That death was because of my sin and your sin. So he died there to satisfy the righteous requirement of God that no man on earth or has ever done and no man will ever do. No one has ever been perfectly holy from the womb to the tomb. So we cannot nullify the grace of God. That's what Paul's concern was. We must understand that the cross is 100% necessary, and that is the only thing that satisfies God, and that is the cross of Christ, where he died there to pay the debt for all sin of everyone who believes in him. So that's how we get the connection of believing. Believing means I trust what God provided. I trust his Son who was without sin. I trust his Son who spoke his word and discipled 12 men to send them out into the world to continue the good news to the ends of the earth. And he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. So God is holding up, waiting on the church to distribute the gospel even to the ends of the earth. That means tell this good news to everyone, and by faith in the good news, they can be saved. So we cannot compromise on that. There's no compromising there whatsoever. But is that a justification to sin? Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid. No, we're not to continue in sin, because that would make null and void the reason why God saved us. He saved us unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. See that? That's Ephesians 2 and 10. Go back to verse 8. For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See that? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. Says, for in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God. See, created in Christ Jesus. Because of what our Savior provides for us, we've been recreated, born again, new, unto good works. That's the reason why he saved you, is so that you can walk in good works, so that you can do that which is right, so that you can understand the perfection and the total righteousness of God in Jesus the Son. See? So this is why, and he had foreordained that we should walk in those good works. But we have to keep that understanding perfectly clear, because if you get that one twisted, it's really bad. And of course, the devil would like you to have that twisted and think that something about your works is making you right with God. And that is not the truth. Cannot be. It flies in the face of the scripture. So we have to understand that. So now, how do I get along here, considering that I'm trying to learn now what's the difference between the flesh and the spirit? Now, we're going to talk about that. Let's go ahead here and look at 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says this, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," that means I'm in a human body, "I was born from my mother and my father, came out of her womb, and I'm growing up in the world, walking in the flesh." This is the way, that's just a way of saying I'm human, okay? I'm human. Somebody wrote a song, "I'm only human." I'm not going to go there, but let me leave that alone. But we are human. And the fact is, human beings are who God made, and though we walk in the flesh, and Paul says, we do not war according to the flesh. There is a struggle, but it's not a fleshly struggle. It's not me taking a sword or a knife trying to cut something down or destroy an enemy of that sort. But he says here, going on back to the text, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that means they're not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now what he says is that God gives you in your flesh and me who believe in Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and who have been born again from above, he equips you for the war between the flesh and the spirit. Doesn't have anything to do with your body. Your body is subject to the war that's going on. And let me help you understand what I mean there. That means if I'm in my body and my body desires to covet something and steal it, for example, that's a thought of my fleshly mind saying, take that thing. You want it? Get it. See? And so that's where the war is. It's in your mind. I put a few posts up on our Facebook page throughout this week to talk about some of the mental side of what the flesh is to help you. Because God doesn't bless things that he forbids. We put that up on our page because we want you to know if it's forbidden by God, he's not blessing that. That's a delusion if you think that God is blessing something that he forbids. See, so this is where the battle between the flesh and the spirit takes root. Okay, I'm saved. God has saved me. Why? Because he gave me faith to believe that Jesus died for my sin, that he rose from the dead, that he is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for me. Every day he's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, that's a priesthood that's revealed in God's law. There's only one person has ever fulfilled, and that is Jesus the Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is called. And he came and did that, and God split the whole world time system around him so that we would know that Jesus is the original and only Savior of the world. So you can't be saved without Jesus. So don't go trying to think that let the devil will always tell you, oh, your works are going to really make you right with God or not. And that is not the truth. See? So we want to stay in the truth. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the destruction of strongholds. Now that lets you know right there in that passage in 2 Corinthians 10, you and I and others can have strongholds in our life. Now what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortress that's been built up within me, harboring something evil that God would like me to do war with and get rid of it. Get it out of my life. Now, there's a lot of different strongholds. Let's talk about that. And sometimes people only go to certain ones, and you hear people picking on folks who do drugs or who have sexual impurity in their life and things like that, but they don't talk about overeating. I eat too much. That could be a stronghold. They don't talk about smoking. They may talk about smoking because that's destroying my body. And these are strongholds, these things that have a grip on my flesh that are causing me to not be the best man or woman I can be. See? And so these things are strongholds. We could go on and on. It could be sexual addiction. It could be lying. Some people are chronic liars. You may know some. You may be one. Yeah. But the fact is, we know these things are wrong. The Word of God convicts our mind that these things are wrong. See? But it can be a lot of things. It can be very subtle. You know, I think this, and after you get a higher understanding about what it really means to be spiritual, you'll find a lot of things that you do in the flesh or really, I could do without that. I really don't need it. Like if I spend countless hours parked in front of the tube feeding my mind with sinful stuff coming in from the world, that's not going to benefit me in the long run. You see what I mean? And but God has to be the one who convicts a person that what you're doing there, you could do better. And that's why we said the whole premise for this course of teaching is the biggest room in the world is room for improvement. I'm going to say that. Y'all should know that. Y'all already know that if you've been studying with me. We can always be better. But we have a tendency to slip into things that bind us and hold us away from God's best. So that's what we're talking about now, the flesh and the spirit. It's not the physical body. It's the actions of the mind that leads the body to do the things that it does versus the Holy Spirit who was given to you by God's grace through faith in Jesus. When you trusted in him and when you believe the gospel, God sent the Holy Spirit of promise into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. See, we now can call God our Father. Why? Because we made peace with God by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross justified me in the sight of God. See, then the Holy Spirit, therefore, could take up residence in me. He lives in you. If you believe Christ, he's in you right now. You say, how can he live in here with me? And I got all this chaos and sin in the back of my mind, and I'm still doing stuff. He's in there. If you have trusted Christ, this is another reason why you have to believe the gospel. Why would it be gospel if I got to dump all the stuff out first before I can receive it? The fact is, you can't dump it out. You are powerless to dump out the sin in your life if Christ does not come into your heart. See, you got to get Christ in. Why? Because he now also opens your mind to understand God's word. And it says this in John 6. Y'all hear me talk about this one all the time. John 6:63. Jesus said, the spirit, it is the spirit that gives life. And he says, the flesh profits nothing. That means the worldly way of thinking does not profit anything. It's not going to help me at all, but it is the spirit that gives life. And then he said this, this is critical. Hear me good on this if you didn't hear anything else. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. See that? So what the Spirit does, he gets in my mind and he helps me understand difficult stuff in the scripture that I have never understood. He opens up my mind. This is what the psalmist meant when he said, Lord, thy word has been a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. But you open up the word. Now I know how to walk better than I did before. I know how to do things in accordance with your word that makes you happy. See? And I know when I've stepped off the road. Why? Because the light of God's word is now convicting me that that's wrong. And I can't keep doing it. I got to stop. I have a desire to stop, but it comes from the Holy Spirit in me letting me know these things are not acceptable. And he rebukes me and lets me know you did it again, but he's never condemning. Why? Because he already took you up and adopted you. Think of it like this. If you were in an orphanage, and some of you may have been, and somebody came in to adopt you, they said, you know, I would like this child or this young man, this young lady, to be my son or my daughter. They fill out paperwork. They sign themselves over to you and sign you over to them. They take you home. However you are, that's how you are. They're not even going to find out totally how you are until you get home. See? And then when you get home, you start showing some behavior that the parents may say, well, we didn't know you were going to do that. But you know what? They don't put you out. They love you. They say, I chose you and I want you. I understand you got an issue there. And I get real parental with you. I'm going to now try to instruct you and show you how you can not do that thing that you're doing. I'm going to show you ways that you can be another way that's better. I'm going to help you with things. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to nurture you, to develop you, to build you up. And help you to get out of a situation to teach you to be the kind of person that I want you to be. So that's a parental look at it. Now take that up to the highest that you can get. God the Father, when he adopted you, you know what he did? He said, I know exactly how that one is. I love him anyway. My son died. His death on the cross and the shedding of his blood covered them for all their sin. I receive them to be mine if they trust him. See? And he made Christ the focal point of salvation so that whoever trusts and believes in him, see, would not perish, but have everlasting life. You were on the road to destruction. I'm going to speak for me again. I remember a time in my life I was on a road to destruction. Didn't even know it. See, And this is the blindness of what the flesh does. The flesh is that system in your body, in your mind, living in there, that's taking you down the path of destruction. It's not leading you to God's righteousness and truth. It's not leading you to the best, which is what God is doing when he gives you his Holy Spirit. See, and this is what we talked about in the Galatians epistle just a little bit. And I'm going to take you there now, just as we look here. We talked about the John chapter 6. Make a note of that. John 6:63. What you're going to find out is by the time you get down to 6:66, that there are many disciples who turn around and didn't follow Jesus anymore. That's John 6:66. Get that 666 in your head. It says, from that point, many of his disciples turned back because he'd given them a hard saying. You know, and they said, well, who can understand that? If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's what he said. But he was calling them to a higher devotion to him. And he asked his disciples and said, you don't want to go away also, do you, when the big crowd turned around and left and stopped following him? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, so the real Christians understand who Jesus is. They understand the benefits of being in Christ. They understand the benefits of being taught by Christ through the Holy Spirit. They understand the acceptance from God the Father, which is given to you as a gift of grace by Christ and what he provides. And they understand the principle of adoption. God has adopted me to be his son or his daughter. See, and he will never let me down. Think about that. He said, somebody on earth might forsake you, but I will never forsake you. Understand that. Even if it's your own parents, they might forsake you, but not me. That's what God said. I got you covered on every side. That's why I gave my son so you could be my son or my daughter. So let me take you here real quick to see this. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, we talked about this in the lesson last week. If you weren't here, it's still online. You can back up and hear it later on after you get done with this session here. But this is what we talked about. Galatians chapter 2. Let me just give you a nutshell here of what's going on in the Galatian epistle. The Apostle Paul felt such an urgency to write that church at Galatia, and we already discussed how he had hated Gentiles before he got saved, and God turned him around, showed him that salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. See? And once he understood that, you know what, he began to love the Gentiles. And that's a 180-degree turnaround for the Apostle Paul. People I used to hate, I love them now. See, I used to put them to death because I didn't agree with them. Now I love them, and I'm trying to help them and save them and teach them and nurture them in the words of Christ. See, 180 degrees. That's why I told you the gospel is really the true repair for the problem that we have with prejudice in the world and racism and all of that. It won't get fixed with the kind of stuff we're doing in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. If all of these people who hate each other would get saved, they'd stop hating each other and they would get right at the cross of Jesus because they'll understand there's no big I's and little U's. Everybody is equal at the cross. You can be a pauper begging at a man's gate like we've seen in the book of Luke chapter 16, or you can be a king. And you either believe Christ or you don't. If you're a king and you believe Christ, you get saved. If you're a pauper and a beggar, you believe Christ, you get saved. Either of you who reject him, like the rich man in Luke 16, you reject Christ and you seal your own fate and now you're doomed because you trusted the flesh and not the spirit. So it's very important that we understand this. This is why preaching the gospel is the very most important thing that the church has to do. And that is our prime and central occupation. When Jesus dispatched the church, he said, told him to go. He said, first of all power is given to me, Matthew 28:18, in heaven and earth. Do you realize that? That means all the power in heaven and all the power on earth, Jesus has been given to me. And he says, go ye therefore, because you're my disciples, and teach, make disciples of all the nations. See? And there's no exclusion there. That's not go and preach to this kind of people or that kind of people. Make disciples of all the nations. See? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. See that? Teaching. So important. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days. That's what the Greek literally says. I'll be with you every day. All the days, however many there are. You know what? We don't know how many. He said, I'll be with you all the days, even to the end of the world. So Jesus is with us. His energy is given to us through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us by faith, through his grace. And our purpose is to teach and lead and guide people to all truth. Paul got it. He was a Jew who hated Gentiles. And now he's writing these Galatians like they're his very own children, saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He said, he's rebuking them about the efficacy of the cross, the centrality of the cross, the fact that the cross cannot be overlooked. It cannot be overshadowed. Works are not better than the cross, because there are no good works without the cross. See, you can't do anything good if you reject God's Son. He said he is the standard by which all men will be judged and tried. By did you accept my Son or did you reject my Son? So don't ever think about rejecting Christ. Don't ever think about exalting your works above the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That would be blasphemous. That's why he rebuked the Galatians. Who bewitched you? Behold, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. You know about the crucifixion. And he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if you could be saved by the law, then Christ died in vain. That's Paul's admonition, is that you could be saved by the law, what was that grisly cross for? See? So do not nullify. He says in 2:21, I do not nullify, Galatians 2:21, the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. See that? So that's what happens, and that's why I wanted to make a good defense for the fact that you must be saved by grace. There is no work that you can do that will save you. That is not an excuse to make an opportunity for the flesh, but it is a reason to put all of your might and your energy in trusting in God, reading and studying his word, letting the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you every day. Not only that, but you get washed and cleansed in that process. That's why we had Titus chapter 3 last lesson. We said that he saved us not on the basis of deeds that we've done in righteousness, but by his great mercy that he poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See that? So it was all through the work of the Holy Spirit that a wretch like this could even get on the right track and ever start heading in the right direction. See? And so this is what we have to understand. But you know what? When that happens, that God didn't kill the old man, as he's still in there. You know, he rears his ugly head every so often and tries to get out of control and go back into doing fleshly stuff. See? But the Spirit is there to comfort you, and the Word of God is there to teach you, and God wants to embrace you and lead you and guide you to be the best man or the best woman you could ever be. See? So the gospel is the best news that there is. See? And that's why we want to share the gospel and then learn how to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The Spirit isn't going anywhere. You know that? Let me help you understand that. He says that you, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, wherewith you have been sealed. See that? For the day of redemption. See, God sealed you in the Holy Spirit if you trusted Christ and believed the gospel. He put the Spirit in, put his seal on it. Spirit's not going anywhere. So you may be going through some terrible stuff. You may be having some wretched battles in your mind with fleshly stuff. And it could be anything, those things that I mentioned to you. It's not just stuff like we call the seven deadly sins, adultery, and we start naming all that. But there's a lot of other stuff, little stuff that's really sinful too. And so we all need to grasp the gospel and just let God have his way. Let him cleanse your mind. You know what? When he begins to teach you his word, the word is spiritual. That's what it says in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, that's the original me, the lost me that's battling with the new me, profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. The words, now notice this, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, my word is spirit and it is life. See? So we got to know the word. When you start to concentrate on the word becomes a cleansing agent. That's why it says he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It says in another place, he saved us by the washing with water of the word. The word is like water to cleanse out all the old ways I thought that had me doing bad stuff and stuff that's still not right, that God is not pleased with. But as I use the adoption metaphor, God loves you. He adopts you. He's not letting you go. He'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. If you can trust anybody, you can trust God. No matter how difficult the circumstance is that you're dealing with right now, whatever you're going through in your life, whatever fears you may have. You know, sometimes fear can even be a sin. But I want to point this out because I hear so many people now talking about, oh, don't ever fear and blah, blah, blah. I want you to know fear is a very good impulse. And God gave you that impulse. It says he has not given you a spirit of fear. In other words, you don't live in fear and let fear run you and scare you to death. But fear is an impulse that you have to make you not go over a certain line. There's a lot of stuff that you may be fearful of. When we're scared of something that we shouldn't be, they call that a phobia, which comes from the Greek word phobos, you see, and it means an irrational fear, you know. But some fear is good, just like pain. Pain is awful. I hate pain. I'm going to tell you now. But pain is useful because if I have a problem in my knee, it'll start hurting, and then I know I need to see a doctor or do something different or find out why am I hurting. So pain is there to help me perceive that something is not right. In a similar way, fear is there to help you perceive that something is dangerous and you need to handle it a certain way. When fear kicks in, the body even responds anatomically. You may get a rush of adrenaline. There may be other organs in your body that prepare you for a fearful situation to get you ready where you might have to run. You see what I'm saying? So it has a use. And then what you're going to find out, every time you see Jesus coming in with the disciples, one of the first things comes out of his mouth is, fear not. Why? Because he scared the daylights out of a lot of people. Like, how did you come in here and that door is not even open? Or how did you walk over here on the sea? There's some fearful things that struck their mind as, wow, boy, that's amazing. And it drew fear out of them. Well, how is it that you stood up, we woke you up, you got up, you came up, you speak to a hurricane and say, peace be still. And all that confusion just quit. And then they said, wow, what manner of man is this? Well, that blew them away more than the storm. They were more fearful of the God who was in their boat than there were the storm that was outside their boat. See, fear has a useful component. Gideon was fearful. He was in the valley thrashing wheat, says in Judges chapter 6, because he was scared of the enemy. And God came to Gideon and said, hey, Gideon, oh mighty man of valor. He called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon, oh, wait a minute, I'm down here hiding trying to get a couple of grains of wheat before they steal it. And you said, I'm a mighty man of valor. There's a big difference in the way God sees you and the way you see yourself. There's a big difference in the way God sees you and the way somebody else may see you who might criticize you. But whose opinion do you care about the most? I'm going to reckon to you today, please consider that God knows who you are. See, Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't go tell them, I'll go preach to them. You're talking about you made me a prophet to the nations. Who am I? I'm but a child. See, I'm too young for that. They'll shut me up in 5 minutes. And God told him in Jeremiah 1:5, say not that I am but a child. He says, but I have ordained you in your mother's womb to be a prophet to the nation. So you got some stuff going on in you, in me, and God's power is going to bring it out and perfect it. That's why being a child of God is a critically important thing. Learning to walk by the Spirit, that means by what God says in his word, and not by sight. It may not look like it's a good thing for me to operate in God's word. Because there might be some antagonists who don't believe it, and they may treat me mean. You know? But we got to understand the word is spirit, and the word is light. Let me give you one more example. John 8, in verse 32 there and about, it says that there were some Jews who had believed on Jesus, and he told them, he says, even though you say you believe on me, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many times have you heard that verse? See, there were some Jews there who believed on him, but they didn't really, like, deeply believe to the point where I'm convicted that there's no other way to be saved except by him. They had a shallow belief of who Jesus was, you know, and he knew it already because he could see right through them and he could see right through you and me. He knows whether we believe the gospel or not. See, he can't be fooled. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. See, and the fact is, when you trust him, you will continue in his word because we must continue in his word. Continuing in his word is what makes us a true disciple. Then are we his disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. See? So the stuff that's still binding me in the flesh, things I'm doing that are carnal, that I know this is not really right. And don't act like you don't have any. I see y'all looking at me. You have some too. And God wants to help you deal with every one. That's the beauty of walking by faith and not by sight. Yes, I confess these things to God. That means I say, confess means to say the same thing. The Greek word is homologeo. Hama is homo, or so to speak, which means the same. Legeo is to say. So if I say the same thing about a sin that God says, then I'm in agreement with God. That means I confess that this is wrong. I say what you say. See, that's why David had to say in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. See, because he knew something was wrong with him because of the way he had behaved, considering Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, and all that stuff that went along with that whole scenario. But he poured it out to God. And he said, God, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. See, my parents were sinful. They did the best they could do. You know, I was raised up with sinful folks. And that's true of all of us. You know, but he said, restore to me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Since I got off track, did all that sin, please set me back right, Lord. And don't throw me away, and don't take away your Holy Spirit. He began to confess to God. Read that Psalms 51 when you get the time. See? And you'll see that David understood the war with the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes the flesh will take you into a situation and put chains on you. You can be chained in the flesh to some sin in your mind, which has been corrected by God. You know that that thing is wrong. You want to deal with it. You feel bad about it. See? But, you know, only God can give you the solution to that problem. And he wants to do that. And that's why you walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, I know this is a meaty lesson here today. But I want you to understand God loves you. He's already paid the cost to eradicate all the sin in your life. See? And now, will I get on the program? That's the big thing. How serious am I about dealing with the problem? See? And you know what? God doesn't want to force you to do anything. He could, but he doesn't. Look at all the stuff going on in the world. God's not striking people with lightning because they disobey what he said. You know, he's instructing his church, preach the good news, tell them about my son, and let them know that I have an amnesty program that's already running, been running all their life, every day they've been in the world. Just let them know my goodness and my mercy endures forever. See? And when they understand that, and I pay the bill, it was not, the gospel is not cheap. It cost God his only begotten son. That was the most extreme amount he could ever pay for a wretch like me. See that? So don't think that the gospel is cheap. Now, somebody might be preaching cheap grace, but it's not the real gospel. The fact is, if you understand that God loved you that much, that he prepared a body for his own son, allowed him to be born in the world, to go through every human experience that you and I have to go through, including being confined to a womb for 9 months. Think about that. In a sack of waters, Almighty God the Son, coming into the world, same way you did, same way I did. And then he lives a whole life spotlessly and without sin. He began a ministry at the age of 30. That was in accordance with the law, that you had to be that age in order to participate as a priest. Then began an earthly ministry 3.5 years in order to train 12 disciples by whom he turned the world upside down. And this is why the church exists today. Amen. So he did all that to show you how much he loves you. So get on the board with him. Get on the board with him. Start to understand who he is. Realize that the battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. He's not going to forsake you in the midst of battle. He wants you to continue by faith in his word. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. See that? Knowledge of the truth is what makes us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See? So it's the battle of the flesh and spirit is a big deal. And you can know already that God already invested more in it than you did or than I did. He's invested his son in it. And he paid his life in order to purify your life and my life, to make us the men and women we need to be. And he'll do it if you give him the space. You know, he doesn't want to forcefully do it. I always say this, and I know my time's nearly gone, and I don't want to keep you too long here, but I love the word so much, and I just want you to get into it and understand it truthfully so that God can work it out in your life like he's doing in mine and so many others. I love my walk with God. I'm just blessed by it. It's the most powerful thing going on in my life. Amen. And I'm going to stay right here. I don't plan on making a left or a right. I'm trying to walk straight on up the King's Highway. And you can do this by faith. The more we invest our minds into the things of God's Word, the better off we're going to be. He says in that 2 Corinthians 10, just to bring it up one more time, he says that we are casting down imaginations and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So think about that. That's all in the mind. Casting down imaginations. Where do you imagine things? In the mind. And every lofty thing, anytime a philosophy or a system tries to exalt itself higher than God's word, cast it down. Bring it down. Philosophy is not greater than the Bible. The Bible is greater than philosophy. See, if philosophy wouldn't exist if it were not for the truth of the Bible. See, so we're casting down imaginations and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. In other words, you think you're locking me up, but no, I'm locking you up in the truth. See, and if we're casting down imaginations, every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, think about his perfect obedience. That's the model. That's the highest ideal. The most supreme ideal is to be Christ-like. See, and he invested a lot for you and I to have an ability to be Christ-like. See, we want to be like him who put the Father's needs and the Father's desires, the Father's wants before his own self. That's why it says, for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12, he endured the cross, despising the shame. See, he had a conflict there too, but it was the opposite of the kind of conflict me and you have. He despised the disgrace and the shame that he was being subjected to, the humiliation. That would have been enough to kill an average man. It says, but it was for the joy of satisfying the Father was greater than the humiliation, the disgrace, and the shame that man was heaping upon him, and the components of hell were heaping all this disgrace and shame upon him. See? But he endured the cross, despising the shame. And as a result of that, he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And he did that for you and for me, that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. He wanted to bring you so much that he endured all of that. Humiliation, disgrace, shame, all kinds of things, all sinful stuff. He went through it all just for me and you. See? So you should give him praise. That's the best thing I can recommend you to do. Stop right now and give him some praise. Hallelujah, because he is worthy to be praised. See? And the devil wants to get your mind off the track and get you going some kind of other way, but you can trust God. And he did all that for you and me. So the gospel is the best thing going in the universe. Well, my time has elapsed. And I got more stuff I'd like to say, but we won't do it today because I know some of y'all probably got some other stuff you need to do here this evening. But I pray that God will give you this peace. I pray he will give you his understanding. You know what? I know he will. It's simply a matter of you open your mind and let him know that you love him and you trust that his son has paid your bill entirely, and he will give you everything you need. He says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that he will give us the desires of our heart. Amen. So let your heart be joyful. Don't let the devil beat up on you. Don't even let your own mind whoop up on you. Sometimes my own flesh says, oh, you and get in there and have a pity party, you know. But realize God knew you and he loved you. He knew you before you were even knit together in your mother's womb. And he had a part in that, making you the man or woman who you are today. And he wants to make you a better one. Amen. Happy birthday to all you happy birthday folks out there. Glad you took a minute to be with us today, and we pray this message will bless you from now on. We know it will. And share it with some people. Let them know that they can hear this word, and it'll be a blessing to them also. So God bless you and keep you. And I pray that if you're not saved, pray with me right now. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I've heard the gospel, the good news that you love the world and you gave your son and that he died on the tree and was buried in the grave for 3 days and nights. And God, I've declared all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And that if I trusted him and believed that you raised him from the dead, you said, I shall be saved. So save me right now, Lord God. Adopt me into your family, and I'll be careful to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. Father, we pray a special prayer for the ones who are grieving. Right now, Lord, touch them wherever they are. Lord, give them that peace that passeth knowledge. Lord God, help them to make it through this difficult time. We give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God some praise.